All right. We've been going through the book of Acts. We've been here for a few months now, and I gave the overview a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to go over the whole thing again, but as a whole, through the book, we've been seeing the apostles compelled to action by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel everywhere they go, to both Jews and Gentiles. When Rob was preaching last week, he shared about a dilemma that had come up between the Jews and Gentiles, where the Jews had the law of Moses, and they believed that all the Gentiles needed to follow and obey everything that was in Moses, in particular, circumcision. And so a whole council got together in Acts 15. This was the first official council of the church held in Jerusalem. And the apostles and elders got together. They were praying and deliberating, trying to figure out what should be done about this. And they came to this conclusion. They said, "We should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood." And so that's what they did. This seemed good to them and to the Holy Spirit, and so they wrote a letter to the churches instructing them on these things. And so they sent Paul and Barnabas back to the folks in Antioch, those who were particularly concerned about this, and they sent two other representatives with them as well from the council, Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas. And together, these four share the news that seemed good to both them and the Holy Spirit. And this is where our passage today picks up. We're at the end of Acts 15, going from verse 30 through verse 41. You can follow along in your Bible. It will also be on the screen as well. Verse 30. "So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." This is the word of God for the people of God. And before we continue, let's pray, because I need it. Jesus, I thank you so much for this little church on the corner. I thank you for the work that you've been doing, for all the things you've been teaching us and showing us by your word and by your Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear today. That we would hear straight from you this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would give me the words to speak. That we would hear, understand, and know you deeper. Draw us closer to yourself today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have any clever hook or intro, so we're just going to jump right in. Our passage today has three parts. It starts with unity, turns to division, and follows the aftermath of that division. We'll start with the most logical part, the beginning, and unity. We find our fantastic four, that is Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and Judas, arriving in Antioch and sharing the news with the congregation. the second half of verse 30, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. This is a wonderful occasion. People are being built up. This dilemma that had been so problematic for so long, the tensions finally release. They're rejoicing and being encouraged. And we even see this little spotlight on Judas and Silas, whom the Holy Spirit was speaking through to encourage and to strengthen the church. I was reminded of this proverb as I was reflecting on this from Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health for the body. That's what's happening here. They're being strengthened and nourished by what is being shared with them. God is at work and everyone is uniting around what God is doing and rejoicing. Verse 33, after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. Their work of encouragement was done for a time. They were there for that purpose, and so they were sent off in peace by the church in Antioch. However, a few of them don't leave right away. First, we see verse 34, it seemed good to Silas to remain there, so he's hanging out. And then Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Note that Antioch is where their first missionary journey started. It was from that church that Paul and Barnabas were initially commissioned to go out and preach the gospel. And when they came home, they didn't kick back and relax. At least that's what I would do if I was traveling all that time. I'd want to come home and just kick back, take a deep breath. And it doesn't seem like they do that. They go right on preaching and teaching, and that's what they continue to do. And there are many others doing that as well. But if you've learned anything about Paul's personality over the last few months, you may have noticed that he's not good at staying in one place for a long period of time. And that leads him to make this suggestion. Verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." In every city. They traveled a lot of different places on their missionary journey. In fact, take a look at this map. This is their first missionary journey. They started here in Antioch. They went down to Cyprus, from Salamis to Paphos. I have no idea if I'm pronouncing these city names right. Just bear with me. They went up to Perga of Pamphylia, one or the other. Jim gave me a thumbs up for Pamphylia, so we'll go with one of those. Up to Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then going back around back to Iconium. After this, they went down to Jerusalem. That's where they had the council. And then back up to Antioch, and that's where we find them currently. And so Paul's suggestion is to go back to all of those cities. There's at least 9 or 10 of them up there, and this doesn't even include any of the small towns that they pass through, any that aren't mentioned in Luke's text. And I think this is really important because it shows their intention when they were traveling, that they weren't just going out and making converts, but they wanted to disciple them. They wanted to see how they were doing, that it didn't just stop with one time, but building relationship with them over a course of time. And so as they did this, they aren't just going up to each church and giving a simple, "Hey, how you doing? How's the weather these days?" This was a deep, more intentional thing that they were doing. In fact, there's two things that they're looking at as they want to go to these churches. First off, how they're doing in their faith, as far as how they are holding on to the things that they have been taught them. And as they do that, that gives Paul and Barnabas the opportunity to teach them more, see if there's any gaps missing in what they know, help to encourage them, discipline if necessary, and to build up the body as they go. So that's the first how they're doing in their faith. Secondly, to see how they're doing against the rest of the world and the persecution that they may be facing. A lot of those cities and towns that they ran through, there were people chasing after them as they left. And so they were, the believers there were left with a lot of people that didn't like what they believed. And so they wanted to come alongside them and see how they were doing. And to remind the church of the things they had received them, to encourage them and build them up. And don't we often need those same reminders? Those same encouragements. I think to VBS, I think it was Martha and Claudia that as they were going around, they kept saying, "Tell me what I already know." They needed that encouragement, that reminder that of what God's doing, even amidst all the craziness. And if something looks like it might be a little haywire, tell me what I already know. And that can help bring peace and joy when we need it. And it's why it's so important we come together as a body to build one another up, to let iron sharpen iron, to bear one another's burdens, to build one another up. And so they wanted to see how they were doing and encourage them. And this isn't just Paul saying, "I'm going to go do this." He invites Barnabas to join him in it. They've been traveling together for so long, it wouldn't make sense for them to be apart. It's like Frodo Baggins and Samwise Gamgee going up to Mount Doom. It's like Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. They're always together. Peanut butter and jelly. That one at least everyone knows, right? But even sometimes we find peanut butter apart from jelly. They aren't always together. And this is where we sadly enter part two of our passage, division. Verse 37. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Hold on. Who's this John Mark guy and what's the big deal about this? You know in the TV shows when you need backstory before before you have the actual episode, they have a little previously on The Amazing Race, on Survivor, Lost. We need one of those right now. Previously on the Book of Acts. We first meet John Mark in Acts chapter 12 with a group of believers in Jerusalem praying for Peter. Peter had been arrested, and the believers there are praying for his release and freedom. Verse 12 of Acts 12 shares that the believers were gathered in the home of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. He likely would have been at this event, and he would have been there when Peter strolled up to the house, knocked on the door, and the believers at first didn't let him in because they couldn't believe that he was actually there. And then when they finally let him in, Peter shares the story of how God freed him from the prison and all that God had done. Mark would have been a witness to all of these things. Shortly after, at the end of chapter 12, we find Paul and Barnabas leaving Jerusalem, and they bring John Mark with them to Antioch. And it's there that Paul and Barnabas are set apart as missionaries. And Acts 13:5 notes that John Mark was their assistant in their journeys. Can we have that map up again? This is interesting because he's to be their assistant in their journeys, and he lasts for 8 verses. That's it. They start in Antioch. They get to Salamis and Paphos. There's some interesting stuff we're told about with Paphos and a magician that goes blind. And the moment they get to Perga in Pamphylia, Mark leaves. He hightails it out of there, heads back to Jerusalem, and we're not really given a reason why. Why would he leave? I can think of a few reasons why he might leave. I was at a summer camp a few weeks ago. There were a whole bunch of campers there that were homesick. Maybe Mark was homesick. Maybe he just really wanted to be home. Maybe he decided he wasn't cut out for missions work, that this was a big challenge. This isn't what he's called to do, per se. Maybe he decided that what happened on Paphos with Elymas the magician and calling out Paul and Paul accusing him and him getting blind, maybe all of that was too much for John Mark, and he's like, that's it, I'm out of here. Whatever the case, he was a quitter. This is the way Paul puts it. He was one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone to them to the work. And that makes it sound like either he left when he was told not to, or he left without their knowledge. Now, all of these are possibilities of what happened, but here's all we actually know. John Mark left when there was still work to be done. But can we blame him? How often do we do the same thing? Silly example. I remember a time when I failed to complete the task I was given. I was probably 12 or 13, and my dad wanted to teach me what it meant to do hard labor. And so he gave me a bucket and a sponge and wanted me to scrub the bathroom floor. And so begrudgingly I did-ish. I skipped a couple corners here and there. And when I thought I was good, I went to Dad and told him I was done. And he came back and took one look at it and said, oh, no, you are not done. You have missed this corner. You missed that section. And this whole area is not done. I want you to do the whole thing again. And so, begrudgingly, I did. I didn't want to complete the task that was in front of me. And that was at 13 or 12. There were many other circumstances that we come across that we don't want to do it. Anytime tension rises, there's many of us that become fearful. That fight or flight mentality kicks in, and many of us are looking for a back door, trying to get away from this problem that concerns us. It's interesting because looking at Paul and Barnabas, we don't see that attitude at all. Just think of all the things that they went through on their first missionary journey together. They were opposed by Elymas the magician, as we said, and then they were persecuted by the Jews in Antioch of Pisidia. Yes, there's two Antiochs. Don't let that confuse you. They were persecuted by the Jews there. In Iconium, the people attempted to stone them. Lystra, the people tried to sacrifice and idolize them. And then the people from Iconium and Antioch came and did stone them. They went through a lot. That's only the first missionary journey. Paul goes on three more of those. And so John Mark got a first taste and wanted out. And if I'm completely honest, I'd probably do the same. I like people liking me. I don't want people chasing after me. But the message we carry is a life-giving one, not a popular one. We may not have experienced many of those things, but how many of you have been made fun of for your faith, for the things you believe? How many of you have found tension within your own families because of what you know to be true? That it's caused division within your households. Some of you have even lost jobs because of what your convictions are. And so this is a similar situation. We know how difficult those moments are. And John Mark has a similar moment here. And this leads to this challenge and dilemma between Paul and Barnabas. Verse 37 again. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. They just went through their first missionary journey together. They were driven out of town, stoned, beaten, sacrificed to, and most importantly, preached the gospel together for a long time. They were brothers. And yet this decision causes them to part ways. And I really appreciate knowing this. We've been following them as our two heroes of the faith as such, but they're still human. They aren't perfect. They still have disagreements, just like we do. And we can see that this is no small argument either. This is a sharp disagreement. Both Paul and Barnabas were passionate about their side, and even though they spent all of that time together, it led to their parting ways. When I was preparing, this moment here reminded me of the Marvel movie, Captain America: Civil War. When the movie came out, there were all sorts of people posting online who they thought was right in that movie. Some of them posted hashtag Team Cap and some hashtag Team Iron Man, as if they knew who was right in that argument. And I can't help but wonder if there were people around them doing the same thing, trying to take sides on who they thought was right in this. We could even kind of imagine how that conversation might have gone, that Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark along to assist them again, but Paul didn't think that was a good idea. Mark was a quitter. Barnabas wanted to give Mark a second chance, show him grace, but Paul looks at the truth of the matter and sees someone who couldn't stick with the mission. And they may have even used scripture to put back up their points of view. I know we often do that today. Barnabas may have pointed to Jonah, who ran away from the mission God had for him, yet gave him a second chance. Yet Paul may have referenced the Proverbs, where it says, "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint." So, who's right? Is it Paul? Is it Barnabas? I was kind of blown away when I came to realize this, that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's right, because there's a bigger issue here. First off, with John Mark, God can use anyone if they're called by him and willing to be used. He can use anyone. The real problem is that as long as they argue, the mission wasn't being accomplished. This debate was only a distraction from their mission to preach the gospel. How often do we get caught up in arguments like that? We love drama, including the people that say they hate drama. Oh, they love drama. I'm going to throw my sister under the bus. She would say, oh, how much she hated drama, and then go on to gossip about the drama. And it's like, you're only feeding into it. When you gossip like that, you're only feeding into the drama. Our speculations only make drama and our love for it worse. And some of us love to play blame games. They did that wrong. If they did it my way, the way I think is right, it would be so much better. And they should think the way that I think. Aside from matters of doctrine, most of our arguments are petty. And in the grand scheme of eternity, don't matter. The enemy knows that these things can distract us, can bind us and hold us back from what God wants to accomplish, from the purpose and calling he has placed on our lives. And I really appreciate that Barnabas and Paul, though they didn't agree, they didn't stay there. They didn't let their sharp disagreement keep them from the mission at hand. Verse 39, "And so there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. When they realized they couldn't come to an agreement, they went about the sad business of parting ways. Yet in this, God still uses them. Don't get me wrong, God doesn't like division. We see that all through Scripture. Jesus talks about divorce in Matthew 19, that marriage is so sacred that what God joins together, no man should separate. Jesus says in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, his people should be marked by peace. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And even more so, anyone who's even angry at his brother is guilty of murder. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 24, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. God takes division seriously. It's no wonder that in Galatians, the following fruits are listed amongst the works of the flesh or the sinful nature: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. And those who regularly do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, because it's clear that God's Spirit is not within you. He takes division very seriously. However, God, in his grace and mercy, is able to take these broken circumstances and use them for his glory. We know Romans 8:28, that God works, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. He takes all of these things, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything in between, and he uses it for his purposes to accomplish his missions and goals. And so God continues to use both Paul and Barnabas for his glory. We see that Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. They're heading back to the place where their first missionary journey began. It's almost like John Mark gets a chance to start over, to do it again. And they begin the work of encouraging the churches there. And Paul, we find he chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul could have traveled by himself. I think this is interesting. He could have traveled by himself, but he saw value in traveling and ministering in pairs, just as Jesus did. And so Silas joins him for missionary journey number two. And as they leave, they're commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. These believers may have seen the trouble that had come up between Paul and Barnabas. And so they encouraged him and Silas as they set out on this next adventure. And as they travel through Syria and Cilicia, the churches are strengthened. God is still on the move. He doesn't let fickle disputes between people keep him from what he wants to accomplish. And Paul and Barnabas, though they're separated, though they're not traveling together anymore, they're doing the same. The church is strengthened when despite our fears or man-made obstacles, we continue to pursue the mission God has before us. We find John Mark that though he had left the mission before, he's able to join the fight once again, and the church is strengthened. Paul and Barnabas, though they disagreed, they've pressed on to run the race that is set before them, and the church is strengthened. And though we don't see it here in the book of Acts, there is a happy ending to this story. We first see in Galatians 2 that Barnabas and Paul travel together again in Jerusalem, and they're traveling with Titus that time. And then in his second letter to Timothy, Paul writes this as an instruction to him: get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. John Mark is no longer seen as a quitter, but he's become useful for ministry, that Paul wants to come alongside and partner together in it. See, whenever reconciliation is made, the church is strengthened. What's reconciliation? Reconciliation presumes that there is something in a relationship that's caused division and separation. Reconciliation is when there's a change in the relationship from one of division and enmity to one of fellowship and harmony. And so whenever reconciliation is made between two brothers, the church is strengthened. Why? Because that's what Christ did for us. Whenever we reconcile with one another, ending the division between us, we reflect the reconciling work that Jesus did on the cross. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus tore down the divides of sin and death that separated us from God. 2 Corinthians 5 puts it this way, starting in verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The division and enmity has changed to fellowship and harmony. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Jesus did for us. And because of that, we're now able to have fellowship with God, enjoy his presence, empowered by his Holy Spirit, and able to live with true peace. As we turn our attention to communion, and those serving, you can come up at this time. As we turn our attention to communion, I want to ask you two questions. First off, have you been reconciled to God? Is there still separation between you and him? Because that's what Jesus gave his life for, that you could live in fellowship with him. By his body and blood, we have been redeemed and made whole through his death and resurrection. It's because of his grace and mercy that we're able to partake in communion today. And so I implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Secondly, have you been reconciled to your brothers and sisters? Is there a disagreement that you have with someone? Jesus said, if you are communing at the altar and there remember that a brother has something against you, you should leave the altar, go be reconciled with them, and then come back and offer your gift.